the picture is worth a thousand words. It just so happens that yesterday I got an advertisement for a church in the community that said this. It's a kind of a conservative church, you know, and they're advertising for this church, and they're talking about remembering all these conservative values and ideas. And about the third one down, it says, remember preaching. Passionate preaching that comes straight from the Bible still brings more lasting change than comedy routines, drama, or motivational talks. Come discover the benefit of Bible preaching. So just on the day that I'm planning on doing this, I get this postcard, you know, it says, you know, Bible preaching. So maybe I should just can what I'm going to do. But I'm not going to, because I feel like the Lord's put that in my heart to share with you. You know, Jesus told stories. We call them parables. And there's nothing wrong with good Bible preaching. Good Bible preaching, though, has to be relevant to the people that you're talking to. First of all, it has to be in the language of the people. And second of all, it has to be put in a way that people comprehend, you know, that applies to their lives. I have had two or three encounters over the last few weeks with people that are either disgruntled about their church, disgruntled about the program they're involved in or whatever. And so they're going to leave the church, you know, I'm going to leave the church or we're going to move to another church. We found something better and this and that. And it's like I have the heart of a pastor, and you got to understand that, you know, it's not just about my life, keeping people here, or keeping their tithes here, or that kind of thing. It's really about helping people grow. And pastors look beyond that other stuff, if they're genuine pastors, because they see the potential in a person, and they say, gee, if you could just stay and work through something, you might find God at the end of that. And it just reminded me of this story. So I'm going to show you a couple of video clips, which you may recognize the story. It's been a long time. It's not a new movie. But I'd like to share this with you a little bit and see how this relates to our topic. I saw in there this for me is part of a missing element in our relationship with God, that we really don't understand when we accept Christ and when we come into a relationship with Christ, that it's more like a relationship like that than it is a relationship of just kind of us volunteering. Oh, I will follow you, Jesus, you know, as long as you're going where I want you to take me, or as long as I understand everything that you're doing in my life. There are a lot of things that Jesus wants to teach us and stuff that we would never learn if we knew where he was taking us, if we knew how it was going to come out, if we knew how it was going to work. I loved that first section there when he said, there's the road here. I don't know if you can see that. There's a road there, and he says, if you walk down the right side, you'll be okay. The left side, he said, but if you walk down the middle, you'll get squished. And he said that if I can take this here a little step further in terms of our Christian relationship, I think I can picture Jesus. Oops, I didn't turn this on here. I can picture Jesus saying to us something like this, either do Christianity or don't. But if you do Christianity so-so, you will get squashed. I know so many people that have been squashed, you know, and they walk away and try it again, and they try it again. But part of it is because they've just, you know, kind of half-heartedly said, well, I'll try it, I'll do this or that. They don't really even understand the place of the church, and that we're running from one church and we get disgruntled there, and we don't even realize that the disgruntlement, that the difficulty that we may face in that situation with a pastor, with a program, or whatever that we face, might be the very thing that God wants to use to transform our lives. But we're going, you know, well, I'm out of here. I'm going to go somewhere else where it's a little more comfortable. And the frustration in Daniel LaRusso and that clip was so vivid to me, because I have sat with many, many Christians who have that same kind of frustration. Why does the church do that? Why does the church do that? Why doesn't the pastor act this way? Why don't we have this kind of music? Or I'm tired of this kind of music. Just as you can see Daniel LaRusso's, you know, frustration there when he goes, all you ever had me do is wash your cars and, you know, and sand the floor and paint the fence. You were supposed to teach me karate. And that same kind of frustration I've seen again and again over the years on Christians' faces. And in this town in particular, you know, I've seen it happen again and again. They get disgruntled with one church and they go to another. And they face the same circumstances over there again pretty soon. And then the next thing you know, they're moving on to another. Because our spirituality is based upon what's going on out there and our understanding of what's happening rather than really trusting God. Have you ever been there? Is this you? Do you suppose the disciples ever got there with Jesus? That look of frustration, that look of, I don't understand, that look of nobody really appreciates what I'm doing. The disappointment sometimes with God or with church, with the prayer life. I talked to a guy at the gym the other day, and he had been to Band of Brothers on Wednesday morning with the guys, you know, and he got stood at the table with a guy he didn't like. He didn't like that guy. And the next time he went to Band of Brothers, he had to sit at that table again with that guy, so he hadn't been back since. And it's like I said to him, I said, do you suppose maybe God has something there for you to learn? You think God's at work in that? If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7. I do have to turn to our Bible here, you know. I mean, otherwise that church down the street would have something to really talk about, huh? All he did was show a movie in church. How are disciples made anyway? You know, when Jesus said, go and make disciples, you suppose just sitting them in Bible study and having them sit and listen to teaching and stuff, you suppose that's what makes disciples? Is that the way that Jesus did it? Jesus did plenty of teaching. But remember the day when they came to him and they said, Lord, send these people away because they've been here with us and they don't have any food. They need to go eat. And Jesus looked at him and he said, you feed them. What was that about? And you can imagine the frustration that must have been when they came to him. This wasn't an excited boy. They came to him and they said, well, we only have 7 loaves and 2 fish. And we don't have near enough money to feed this many people. I mean, their whole life was lived in that environment of learning and growing because God wanted to do something inside of them. Carol and I, once again, because we're going through the Bible in the year program, we've been reading through Exodus, the Pentateuch, those first 5 books, reading about the Israelites in the wilderness, their wilderness struggle again. And I mean, it's like, how many times did they have to get to a point to where they had that same look on their face? I can't believe, Moses, you brought us here again. To another place where there's no water, or we don't have food, or this or that. I mean, it's like they did the same thing. How are disciples made? At the end of the Gospel of the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus gave an example here. He just sort of, and he stepped into something, and I think we read these words and we miss some things that are important in them, but I think they have everything to do with what we're going to talk about or what I'm kind of trying to get across here this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, but he who does the will of my Father. Now, I understand the gospel of grace. I mean, I got that. I'm not trying to lay any trip of guilt on anybody, but I'm saying, what does it take to get, what does it take to answer the call of God to believe, to be a true believer? And it's a heart that says, here is my life, I will obey. It's not just a heart that says, well, I'll believe in you, but I'm going my own way for the rest of my life. It's a heart that really is willing to change directions. That's why Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but those who do the will of my Father. And doing the will of God is part of becoming a Christian. That's what it means to be part of a Christian. That's what repentance is all about. I'm turning away from going in this direction, I'm going this direction. We may not do it perfectly, and we may not do it really well, but we're doing it. We're turning towards God's will. Now, I don't know if you got that in the first clip that I showed, but Mr. Miyagi got down and he told him the little story about walking on the road. And then he said, you either do karate or you don't. He said, if you just do it halfway, he says, you're going to get squished. You're all or nothing. And he said, now I'm going to make a pact with you. I'm going to take you to a scene in the Bible in just a minute where Jesus made a pact with his disciples. And it was the same kind of pact. It was the same kind of promise. Mr. Miyagi said to his disciple, you do what I say. No questions asked. You obey. You do what I say. Yes, Daniel says, I will. And I promise you, I will teach you karate. You do what I say, no question asked. Yes. I will wash the car. Did you see the look on his face? Wait a minute. Wash the car. Sand the floor. Paint the fence. Go to church on Sundays. Worship, even when the worship is bad. Teach Sunday school. Spend time with children. Learn to tithe. I mean, I can think of all kinds. Be an usher. I don't want to be an usher. They didn't even give us the right tools to be an usher. My first church I was part of was Melody Land Christian Center. They had everything there. 10,000 people on a Sunday morning. I mean, they had lots of money and lots of facility and lots of, I mean, everything was just super there. I mean, I worked in a hotline center answering telephones this was like a state-of-the-art hotline center there. I mean, we had everything going for us and whatever, their money issues weren't a problem. The next church that I went to was Walnut Christian Chapel. And that's a whole journey in itself, how I even got to that place, which was exactly the opposite. It was a little developing church. Had a pastor who led worship that couldn't hold a tune. I mean, I'd sit there and he would sing songs to me and I'd try to figure out the tune for them so I could play them on the guitar. I got pretty good at it. They said that we need a fifth and sixth grade Sunday school. We got fifth and sixth graders in our church, and we don't have a Sunday school for them. But we don't have a room for them. And out in the back, across the parking lot, there was an old, it must have been a workshed trailer that had been set there on the ground. It was wooden, had no windows in it, and that whole thing. They said, how about that thing? And the dummy that I was, or obedient disciple, whatever, said, we can do this. And I went out there, and we painted that thing, and we cleaned it up, and we put carpet in that thing. Put some windows in it so that it had, and every Sunday morning, I would go out and string an electric extension cord. Gosh, if the fire department ever knew about that thing that we were doing over there. I would string an extension cord all the way across the parking lot out there, plug in a little electric heater, and wait for those fifth and sixth graders to come in that room so I could sing with them and teach them about Jesus. I Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What if this idea of entering the kingdom, just forget that idea of like, I'm going to get to go to heaven. But think of it as actually experiencing Christian life and kingdom living in this world. No wonder so many Christians are struggling. So many Christians are wondering, well, where's God when you need him? And all that kind of thing is because they haven't stepped into a relationship of obedience. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't in your name we cast out demons? We did many miracles. I mean, that's a whole thing. I mean, you know, these people are doing things for God. But Jesus responds, "Hey, I'll declare to them, I never knew you." So, you know, I mean, somewhere along the line, particularly in Western Christianity. This is the same message I've heard for the last 4 weeks in my life consistently, and it's come from every area where I've been. You know, I mean, when at Band of Brothers, this is the message that Gus is sharing, you know, to the guys that are there. He shares it in different words, but this is really the message that Gus Best is sharing with the guys there. It's like, hey, do you want to be just a believer or do you want to be a disciple? You want to jump in all the way with God? Because if you're just going to be a believer, you know you're missing it. We got people that fill our churches that all they do is they believe, but they don't carry it with them out the door. They're not living it out. They're not being obedient. When I went back east to Florida 2 weeks ago, and the Man in the Mirror conference, a week ago actually it was, when I was in Florida at the Man in the Mirror conference there for Band of Brothers, I mean, what they were talking about in every session was the same kind of thing. And they talked about that life of obedience. And then we hear Dan Kroll come and speak to our church last week about the middle seat in the airplane, a life of obedience. Had a conversation with a pastor in our denomination who's kind of frustrated. He's got that kind of look on his face right now towards our denomination, you know. And he's going, you know, he'd like to get me caught up in that thing. And I said, listen here. I told him, I said, it doesn't matter to me whether the bishop and the leadership are great guys or whether they're guys that are really pulling shenanigans at this point. I'm not there because they're the best in the world or because what they believe is the best thing in the world or because they got everything together. I'm there because God told me to be there. And I don't know why he told me to be there. I'm just washing the car. I'm just waxing the floor. I'm just sanding the fence. You get it? Painting the fence. Sanding the floor, painting the fence. I got to watch it again, huh? Jeez. I mean, do you get it? Do you get it? But we're not doing this on our own. It's not like he went to and he said, "I'm going to paint your fence," or "I'm going to wax the cars," or "I'm going to sand the floor." His disciple maker, his teacher, told him to do those things with a purpose, with a point. And even though, you know, I mean, he gave him a glimpse. Daniel was lucky enough that his teacher gave him a glimpse. And once in a while, God will give us a glimpse in the areas that he's asked us to work in, where he's taking us. I had no idea when I stepped into a preschool classroom when I was 22 years old to lead worship for the first time, and I looked at that room full of preschoolers, that God was going to make me a worship leader. And he used those preschoolers to do it. Because to lead worship with preschoolers, you got to act like an idiot. You got to act like a kid. You got to be free enough to get down with them. Otherwise, they just look at you like, "What do you want?" And you guys aren't a whole lot different. I mean, you know, come and join me. Do you get it? I didn't have any idea that God was going to use that. I didn't have any idea when God moved me to Walnut Christian Chapel that he was going to expose me to small groups and men's ministry and at different aspects of ministry that would become so useful to me in the ministry. I had no idea when God put me in Curcio, when I got involved with the Curcio movement, that He was going to take me on a journey that would expand my understanding of interdenominational ministry and working with people outside of my own thinking. I had no idea. Now, you can go kicking and screaming and grumbling, or we can just follow Jesus. I don't know if you've ever thought of this before, but I'd like to give you a... Turn to Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to have communion today. But you got to see it in the light of this. You know, I'm giving you sort of a different perspective. I'm taking you over here and say, let's look at it from this angle today. Matthew 26. While they're eating, Jesus took some bread. After blessing it, He broke it and gave it to His disciples. And He said, take, eat, this is My body. That part we get, you know. We get that part somewhat. But you got to tie it all together. And when He had taken a cup and gave thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant. Just stop right there. What does covenant mean? It's what? It's an agreement. Except in the New Testament, when it comes to Jesus, it takes on a whole new shape. Because an agreement is usually, you agree to do this, I agree to do this. But in the New Testament, that word covenant takes on, I am promising you, I am giving you a solemn declaration, I am going to do this. The word of Jesus is much greater than Mr. Miyagi's word to Daniel LaRusso. I promise to teach you karate. Jesus says, I promise to make you men and women of the kingdom. I am giving My all to make you men and women of the kingdom. Show up. Do what He puts in front of you. Because He is making you men and women of the kingdom. You have His promise. Wait a minute, what am I doing stuck in this podunk church in Paso Robles, California? Lord, I don't want to go back there. Those people were mean. They judged me. They don't love me there. I've been there. I wanted to run away to a desert island. I wanted to leave this community. But God wasn't done yet. Do you get this? I am preaching the Bible, actually. I'm preaching New Testament teaching here. I may have used a quite secular story that had a few swear words in it. But I've seen that frustration on people in the church so much so that even they would swear. But if they just understood that Jesus made a covenant, I promise you, I'm promising you. You may not see Me. You may not even understand what it is you're involved in. But I won't let you go. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you remember those words? I will be with you always. Can we trust? If our ushers would come forward today, please. So then we have this meal called communion. And one of the words that's used around this meal is remember. It's a reminder to us. It's a reminder to us of what Jesus has done for us. Sometimes we need that reminder. Sometimes I need to remember that I'm glad that Jesus died for me because I really need it today. I'm glad that. So we need to remember that Jesus died for us. But it's also a place that reminds us as well of his covenant. He said, I promise to be with you. No matter where you are today, I haven't forgotten you. No matter what's going on in your family or what's going on in your life, you're stuck in a crummy job. And you've got a boss that you can't stand. Can you believe that God knows that? That God understands that? Can you look for God in that situation? Understand that, man, maybe you are learning something in that situation that you could learn in no other place? And then when God's ready, he can move you. It's no secret I like Subway. I like to eat at Subway. It's no secret. I've been at every Subway in this town because I don't like going to the same one almost every day because they look at me and they go, oh, brother, here he is again, you know. But they do that anyway now, you know. But I've seen it all. I see the people that come in there and they're making sandwiches and they're all disgruntled and they're hating. Because after all, I mean, it's the greatest job in the world to make sandwiches in Subway, right? I mean, you know, I mean, it's like, and so, I've been there. I've seen the people that work there, and I've seen people that have attitudes. But yesterday I was telling my wife, Carol, because we went and got a salad, and there's this one guy at this one place that I'm so impressed with. I got to write a letter to the management. I mean, I'm going to do it. I'm going to just write a letter to the management. First of all, I know his manager, and his manager is awesome. She treats that store great. But this kid, I mean, he is like, he always has a good attitude. I mean, you know, whenever you go in there, he's got the attitude, and it's good. I mean, you know, it's like he may be making sandwiches, but I mean, it's like, I don't know if he's doing it unto the glory of God or what, but he's got, you know, whatever he's doing, the way that he makes sandwiches is the way I want to live my life no matter where I find myself to be. I want to do it unto the Lord. Knowing that God's got something, he's doing something for me. And he's doing something in me. The covenant. This is God's promise to you. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, I promise you, I'll be with you. I am working in your life. You don't have to look twice. I am at work in your life. Trust me, because I'm making you a solemn promise, a covenant. I'm with you. I'm at work in you. I'm making you a disciple of mine. I'm growing you up. Can you trust him? Let's stand together. Until I get back to a microphone that I wear, you're stuck waiting for me patiently. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take this and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave that cup to his disciples. And he said, "Drink from this, each one of you. This is the blood of the covenant. My promise to you for the forgiveness of your sins, I give it to you." Lord, forgive us when we forget. When we find ourselves in those difficult places, when we find ourselves at the waters of Massa, when we find ourselves at the place of bitterness, the well of bitterness, where we're hating our life circumstances and we're hating what's going on and we're not understanding, help us to fix our eyes upon you again and remember your covenant promise. Bless your people this day as we come to this table. In Jesus' name, amen.